You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 19 of a series in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord'? Behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase, containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" And we'll pause our reading there after verse 15 of Jeremiah 32. Now notice Jeremiah is in prison at this point. He's been imprisoned by Zedekiah. He's shut up in the court of the guard, verse 2 says, that is in the palace of King Zedekiah. Zedekiah had imprisoned him because of the prophecy that Jeremiah recounts in, or that Zedekiah, quoted by Jeremiah, recounts in verses 3 to 5. Jeremiah has been preaching the message that God gave him to say to Zedekiah that it's futile to resist the Chaldeans, that he will certainly not succeed, that the Chaldeans will take him and the nation into exile, and Zedekiah has him locked up. And then, in prison, seemingly at the same time, in the 10th year of Zedekiah, the word of God comes to him and says that Hanamel, his cousin, is going to come to him and ask him to buy a field. And that's exactly what Hanamel does. And Jeremiah recognizes that the word that he had believed had come from God was indeed from God, because it was fulfilled and through the coming of Hanamel. And Hanamel comes with a request, or a demand perhaps, that is pretty insensitive in human terms, isn't it? Here's Jeremiah locked up in prison, and Hanamel says, "Come buy this field. The right of possession and redemption is yours." That he was the next of kin. Hard to know, of course, at this point. It's quite possible that by this stage, all that really remained to Zedekiah was the city of Jerusalem. In other words, the surrounding land was under the control already of the Babylonians. Jerusalem was kind of holding out as a city-state in some ways, a kind of not really independent, but under the Babylonians. It was only a matter of time until Nebuchadnezzar would decide to destroy the city. And so it's questionable whether Jeremiah could actually take possession of the land that he is being asked to buy, this field. It's quite possible that it was already effectively in the hands of the Babylonians, but certainly Jeremiah knows that because God has made it clear to him that the exile is coming, that that land is going to be lost to the people. And so from a human perspective, it made no sense for Jeremiah to buy the land. But Jeremiah knows that it is God's word, and so he goes through the process of buying the land properly witnessed, and yet he says that the deeds should be sealed up in an earthenware vessel to preserve them for a long time, because remember, he knows the exile is going to be 70 years. But this is an opportunity for Jeremiah to put his money where his mouth is. It's an opportunity for Jeremiah to enact his confidence in the promise of God that there will be a return from exile. Though Jeremiah may not live to see it, there will be someone who can inherit from him the deeds to that field, that the land will once again be given to the nation of Israel. Houses, fields, vineyards will again be bought in this land, God says, verse 15. And so here is an act of faith from Jeremiah in humble obedience to God, demonstrating his confidence. Whether his cousin thought that he was taking advantage of Jeremiah, whether he thought, you know, whether he believed Jeremiah's words, or whether he just saw an opportunity from his gullible cousin to get some mobile money that he could take with him, we don't know. But Jeremiah, under God's direction, saw it as an opportunity to demonstrate confidence in the promise of God, that his words were not just empty words, but words in which he genuinely believed. But then he prays, and we'll see that Jeremiah is a very real character as we read on from verse 16 of Jeremiah 32 onwards. Jeremiah says, "After I had given the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror, and you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they entered and took possession of it. But they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it, and because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans, who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city shall come and set this city on fire and burn it with the houses on whose roofs offerings have been made to Baal, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built to this day, so that I will remove it from my sight. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned to me their back and not their face, and though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. They set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. We'll pause there again after verse 35 of Jeremiah chapter 32. We see here the very real character, as I said, in introducing this passage of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has just done what God commanded him to do, but he is puzzled. We shouldn't think that Jeremiah is this unflinching man of faith who has no questions. He certainly was a man of faith. He certainly was a man who was obedient to God in his time, including in buying this field. But he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. And he's asking the question. He begins his prayer with a wonderful song. I think of it as a song because we used to sing a song that had these words, "Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." We used to sing, "Nothing is impossible for thee. Steadfast love, great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty deed." And then Jeremiah recounts the work that God had done in delivering Israel from Egypt and giving them the land. And God has allowed disaster to come upon them. He knows this. Whether the siege mounds were literally already built at this point, it's possible. I said when it came to the preceding passage that this buying of the land, the field that he bought, was almost certainly already under the control of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. We are, after all, in the 10th year of Zedekiah, and that may well be the year of the end of Zedekiah's reign. There's a slight diversity of dating, that Zedekiah might have come to the throne in 598 BC or 597, and the fall of Jerusalem, I tend to think, was 586 BC, but some scholars say 587. So if we're not in the very year of the fall of Jerusalem, we're certainly very close to it. But it may be that the siege mounds have already been built and the siege is already happening around the city of Jerusalem as Jeremiah says these things. Or it might be that he's simply foreseeing what was to come. He knows. God has made it clear to him that the Chaldeans will take the city. And yet, God has asked him to buy a field. Although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans, you can imagine how he feels about this. I don't think it's that he doubts God's promise to be faithful in the future, although I suppose that's possible. It's probably just more likely that at a personal level it hurts him to have paid out money that he will never get a return for in his lifetime. But this is the puzzle of faith, isn't it? On one hand, declaring the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the character of God, the historic actions of God, both Old Testament and New, of course, in the person of Jesus. And on the other hand, facing injustice in the world, betrayal, discouragement, opposition, both from non-believers and sometimes, sadly, from fellow believers. Hearing the scandals and discouragements of leaders who have acted in ungodly ways. Knowing the dishonesty and the boastfulness that is so often part of Christian ministry. And we face this strange contradiction seemingly in our minds of the goodness and faithfulness of God and yet the injustices of the world. And that's what's going on for Jeremiah. He, like Habakkuk the prophet, who couldn't understand how God would use the Babylonians, like Job facing his torment, though he was a righteous man, like so many others before us, we walk this journey, and yet, like Job and like Habakkuk, God responds to Jeremiah, verse 26 forwards. And it's a wonderful truth that although we cry out to God, sometimes in confusion, sometimes in despair, sometimes even in anger, because we don't understand what he's doing or why he allows these things to happen, but God responds, not always, in fact, seldom, maybe never, as we expect. To Habakkuk, he said no, that he was going to do this, to use the Babylonians to destroy the kingdom of Judah. To Job, he said effectively, can you understand the workings of the universe? Then how can you question me? And here to Jeremiah, he says, no, he is going to give the city to the Chaldeans. And he is right to do so because his wrath has been aroused from the very building of the city. The great evil that Israel and Judah have done, even to the point of sacrificing their children to Molech in the valley of the son of Hinnom, the valley that gave its name Ben-Hinnom, son of Hinnom, to Gehenna, that became an image of hell itself, the fires of hell, because such evil was done there, and it was the rubbish dump of the city where the rubbish was burnt. All of this great evil makes the judgment just that God is going to bring. Jeremiah has no right to complain about that. God is vindicating himself as just and right in the judgment that he will bring. They turned their back on him, not their face. He taught them persistently, giving them so many chances, so many prophets, so many teachers, such a clear message in his word. But they set up their abominations in the very house that was called by his name, verse 34. They did the unthinkable thing, verse 35, of sacrificing their children. God's judgment is just. But that's not all that God says. Let's read on from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you are saying it is a desolation, without man or beast. It is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negeb. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Here is the wonderful promise of God. It's not simply that God will bring judgment. The same God in the same faithfulness who judges justly for their sin will restore them. And he will restore them with a covenant. Again, last episode we saw in chapter 31, the new covenant that of course was coming, that Jeremiah saw forward to. They will be restored. They will be planted again in the land. God will do it with all his heart and all his soul, and he will give them one heart. And notice this beautiful coming together of the fear of God that God will put in their hearts, which is for their good. I love that fact, that obedience to God, faithfulness to him, recognition of his will and goodness and submission to him is always good for us. The definition of good biblically is always the fear of the Lord. It's always recognizing him. We don't have some other understanding of what is good for us that we can decide for ourselves. We recognize that God alone knows what is good and best for us. And the restoration is going to be great. It's an everlasting covenant. Never will God turn away from doing them good. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Verse 40, that we as Christians can take on ourselves, that God's desire for us is always good, the ultimate good, as he puts it in Romans 8, verse 28. God works all things together for good. And verse 29 tells us that that good is that we would be conformed to the likeness of his Son. It's a good future that's in store. But let's read on into chapter 33 to see some more of what this restoration looks like. Jeremiah 33, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defence against the siege mounds and against the sword, they are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath, for I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say it is a waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place that is waste, without man or beast, and in all of its cities there shall again be habitations of shepherds, raising their flocks, or resting their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negeb, in the land of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfil the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: The Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also shall my covenant with David my servant may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, have you not observed that these people are saying, the Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose? Thus they have despised my people, so that they are no longer a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night, and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will restore their fortunes, and will have mercy on them. Here it is, the restoration that God will bring, joy replacing the despair of the destruction of the city, the worship of God restored again, and the king and the priest. And of course, we understand with the benefit of living this side of the cross that the king in David's line and the priest, not a Levitical priest, but a priest in the order of Melchizedek, as Hebrews puts it, come together in the person of Jesus. But we see here in this chapter that the hope for restoration is through a Davidic king. And it's a promise that God made to David. We've seen already in the last episode the covenant God made with Abraham and renewed with the nation under Moses. But added to that was his covenant to David in 2 Samuel 16. I believe it is, where God promises that he would have a descendant reigning forever on his throne. Not 2 Samuel 16, but 2 Samuel 7, chapter 7. And so God's covenant to David will be fulfilled as well. And God will restore his people. Here's the great hope. Jeremiah may be perplexed at what God has asked him to do in buying the field, but God has much greater things in store that bring hope for Jeremiah himself as well, of an eternal covenant, a greater purpose than even what he had done for Israel in bringing them out of Egypt, a true deliverance that will last eternally through the true descendant of David, the one who was both king and priest, the one who will bring about the ultimate restoration, not only for Israel, but for all who trust in him.